with me to Romans chapter 3 today. Romans chapter 3, as you're turning there, I'm very much like the preacher who said that before I speak today, I want to say something. So I'm very much him today. Next week, the Smalls are going to be here, and you have a huge part to play. You say, I haven't been part of the planning, haven't been part of putting anything together for that. Well, that may be true, but hopefully you're going to continue to pray. Prayer is the engine that drives the church, and so we want you to continue to pray for every one of those seven events that happen next weekend, from the batting cages to the women's event, to the signing of the autographs, to the big event on Saturday night that we hope that you'll come and invite people to, with those little baseball invites that we've made up for you, make you just be a great witnessing tool for you to be able to invite folks that, as far as you know, do not know the Lord Jesus. You can invite them to that Saturday night event. Of course, he's here both Sunday morning services as well as the youth service on Sunday night. So we ask that first you would pray. And then next week you're going to have a special opportunity to give to the Smalls, a special love offering. You're going to be able to write a check, write it to the church, but you can put on the memo line to the Smalls, put that in an envelope, pass that in the offering plate as it goes by, put cash. But if you put cash in there and it's just loose in the plate, the pastor gets it. But if you put it in an envelope and you mark it, then it'll go to Aaron Small, and then the guys will be at the door as well after the service. If you prefer to give that way, either a check or in the envelope, you can give after the service to the love offering. But every penny that you give, I argued with the deacons that half of what you give for Aaron Small ought to go to the pastor. They disagreed with that. So therefore, every penny that you give to the love offering for the Smalls, yes, is going to the Smalls. So you pray about that, and if you want them to have more, you give more. And I pray that you'll do that and support and show what a blessing God has been to us through them. Well, we're here in Romans chapter 3 looking at the doctrine of salvation today, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your gift of your word. Lord, your law is true and perfect in all of its ways, and it guides us, it directs us in our spiritual lives, and it serves as a mirror to show us our blackened hearts. This day we pray that you would teach us, Lord, what it is, what a magnificent, glorious, miraculous message it is, this salvation by grace through faith in you. Teach us, Lord, to be those who stand on your word and stand on faith for all of our lives under your honor and great glory. For it's in your blessed name that we ask. Amen. Well, we're going to start with a quiz today. We're going to take a quiz, see how you're doing as Christians in your understanding of the Scriptures. So the very first question, this comes from a poll that was asked by Pew Research, and the results were published just this week. I told you last week, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians, all those different kinds of denominational groups, including the Bible groups, including the non-denominational groups, could all in one sense be grouped under the category of Protestant, that is, not Roman Catholic. And so what do Protestants believe concerning the Bible and concerning salvation, which is what we're preaching about last Sunday and this Sunday on this 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation? Well, thank you for asking, because the numbers are in. So I want you to take the quiz with me. First of all, which of the following is true? First, faith in God alone is needed to get into heaven. You believe that's true or false? Don't answer out loud. Answer in your mind. Answer for yourself. Is that true or false? Faith in God alone is needed to get into heaven, both good works and faith in God are needed to get into heaven. Those are your only two choices. Which one of those do you believe? faith in God alone, or both good works and faith in God are needed to get to heaven? Second set of questions. First, the Bible provides all the religious knowledge Christians need. The Bible provides all the Christian knowledge Christians need. Or is it true that in addition to the Bible, Christians need guidance from church traditions and teachings? We're talking about the core of our faith. We're talking about going to heaven. Is that true? Is it just the Bible? Or is it the Bible plus church traditions and teachings that you need to ground your faith in? Third, this is a little bit tricky, but I know you've been listening last week and this week concerning the Reformation. So is it true that I believe in both sola fide and sola scriptura? This is your first Sunday back in a while. You're like, I have no idea what those mean. Well, then you can just flip a coin. I believe in both sola fide and sola scriptura. Do you believe that? Yes or no? And then maybe you're a person who would say, no, I don't believe in either one. Neither one. So which is true about you? Now, you have those quiz answers in your mind, locked in, ready. You're ready to tell Regis, that is my final answer. Okay, good for you. So now let's go back and review and see what Protestants across America said to these questions. First, which of the following is true? Faith in God alone is needed to get into heaven. What percentage of Protestants believe that? 46. The contrary, second question, how many believe that both good works and faith in God are needed among Protestants? I know you're going to do the math on that, Mike, and you're going to add up and say, well, that doesn't equal to 100. I'm with you. Some people just either, you know, probably the Baptists, just refuse to answer, or they give some other answer, or they try to clarify it or whatever. But just the simple numbers, it's 90-something percent. So 52%, a majority of people who call themselves Protestant who are in one of those denominational tags believe good works and faith in God are the way to get you into heaven. Second set of questions. The Bible provides all the religious knowledge you need. Again, the numbers are exactly spot on to the previous. Only 46% of Protestants believe that. Contrarily, 52% believe you need the Bible plus guidance from church traditions and teachings. And here I'll just say as a side commentary, if you also believe that you need, in addition to the Bible, you need some super prophet like myself to tell you what you need to get into God, or some secret inner voice outside the Bible. You know, some super teacher's going to tell you exactly what you need from a dream, a vision, an idea that they had that sprung on them during their quiet time. Or maybe that happened to you and that's really what you trust in. Then you'd be part of this 52% that you'd think it's the Bible plus something else. Third, I believe in both sola fide, which is salvation by faith, and sola scriptura, as we saw last week. I believe my final authority for faith and practice is only the Bible. If you believe in both of those, you're in the minority among Protestants. Only 30% believe the foundational truths of the Protestant Reformation. The neither number, 36. There's 36% of Protestants who don't believe either one of those. On the specific numbers, Protestants, 18% believe in sola fide if they don't believe in both. 17% believe in sola scriptura if they don't believe in both. By the way, our Roman Catholic friends, on the first statement, that I believe faith in God alone is needed to get into heaven, only 17% believe that, and good for them, because they're true to their Roman Catholic faith if they believe that. I don't mean good for them spiritually. 81% believe both faith and good works are needed to get into heaven among Roman Catholics. On the second set, the Bible provides all the religious knowledge Christians need. Roman Catholics, 21% believe that. 75% of Roman Catholics are true to their church's teaching that you need both the Bible and what the church says in order to understand your faith. And then, I believe in both sola fide and sola scriptura. Strangely, 7% of Roman Catholics actually believe in both. 16%. 7% believe in sola fide. 10% of Roman Catholics say they believe in sola scriptura. And then 68%, again, they're being true to their Catholic faith, don't believe either one of those. So how does your faith line up? concerning the truths that were recovered by God's church during the Reformation. So important is this doctrine of salvation by faith that Luther called it the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. I would add that it's also the doctrine by which we stand or fall. In the words of J.I. Packer, a church that lapses from justification by faith can scarcely be called Christian at all. Here are two texts to keep in mind as we think about this important doctrine of salvation by faith. Romans 1:17 tells us that the gospel is revealed from God as a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Now, I'm not the sharpest crayon in the box, but a salvation by faith from first to last to me says, not only does it begin that way, not only does it end that way, but it means everything in between. That's the reason elsewhere the Bible says that whatever is not of faith is sin. So our salvation begins in faith, our salvation continues in faith, our salvation is completed eternally by faith. Some years later, Luther made his own translation of our second text in Romans 3:28 here. He created considerable controversy by adding the German word for alone in 3:28, which reads in our version as, "We maintain that a man is justified by faith." See, he didn't have any qualms as a Roman Catholic before he came to this understanding. The established church of his day had no qualms in affirming that salvation is by faith, as we just saw the numbers. As long as it's faith plus something else, you don't have a fight. It's only when you say faith alone that saves that you have a disagreement. So he said, "We maintain a man is justified by faith alone," in his German translation of the Scriptures, "apart from the observance of the law." So I want to talk today first about the meaning of justification. That's a big long word to just mean our salvation. But the theological term isn't bad. It actually comes from the Bible. We didn't make it up. So that's a good thing. The word justify means to declare righteous. God's declaration over you that you are now righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. The term comes from the courtroom of the first century. As a trial drew to a close, the judge, having heard all the evidence, would pronounce his verdict and say, "You are declared righteous." There's a second way to understand this term. If you have a computer, you probably know what it means to have justified margins. It means either on the left or the right, or perhaps both, that the line goes down straight for where those letters end. It's a justified margin. It's straight from top to bottom. The computer arranges the words that way, so all the lines end up in exactly the same place. It is in that sense that justify means to make straight that which would otherwise be crooked. Take those two concepts together then. God declares you not guilty of sin, as well as saying that you are straight instead of crooked in His eyes. It's an act entirely of God. He declares you that way. He states you as being that way. It's not based upon what's true in reality. You still sin every day. It's just that by faith, He accepts Christ's righteousness in place of yours. He makes you straight where otherwise you would be crooked. The doctrine of justification is central to our faith. Till you understand that, you could hardly say that you understand the faith of the gospel at all. Luther called it the cornerstone of Christianity. It's the doctrine that answers the question, how can a person be made right with God? Your works or faith in God? Those are the only two answers you can come up with in reality. Second, I want you to see not only what justification means, I want you to see the impossibility of justification by human works. It's what I'm saying the Bible teaches. But why is that so? Why is it that good works cannot save us? Well, thank you for asking. Here's five answers to that question. One, good works can't save you because they are ruined by your sin. Good works can't save you because they're ruined by your sin. Suppose I invite you over for breakfast one day this morning, and you say, "Well, are you cooking or is Ginger?" That's always a good question. But just suppose for a second that I was cooking for some bizarre reason, and I was going to offer to fix you a 3-egg omelet. As I begin to cook that omelet, you smell a putrid odor coming from the kitchen. You say, "What's that awful smell?" And I say, "Well, it's just my breath." No, really, it's just a rotten egg. kind of got mixed in here. It's no big deal, though. Don't worry. I added a few good eggs right alongside of it to cancel out the rottenness. Would you eat that omelet? Not for $1 million. Because the goodness of those other eggs do not cross out the rottenness. They do not cancel out the rotten putridness of that one nasty, spoiled egg. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. You can't be good enough to cancel out all the putrid, foul effect of each of your sins. Second, good works can't save you because God doesn't grade on a curve. I'm always asked this as a professor. Professor, do you grade on a curve? Well, God doesn't. He demands absolute perfection. If you understand the Bible, you know it only takes one sin to send you to hell. And let's just do a math experiment. Suppose, for instance, that you only committed 3 sins a day. Now, that's a whole other sermon for me to declare to you that there's no possible way you could go through 1 hour, much less 1 day, and only sin 3 times. I typically sin 3 times before I get out of bed in the morning. But that's a completely different discussion. But let's just do the math experiment. Let's say you're a very good person and you only sin 3 times a day. We'll do the math on that. That's at least 1,000 sins a year. You live 70 years. That's 70,000 sins on your record. Let's suppose further that each of those sins were speeding tickets. Police officer pulls you over for running a red light and discovers by running your record that you had 70,000 speeding tickets outstanding that you had never paid. Think he's going to say, oh, go ahead, ma'am. You're fine. No big deal. No, they'd lock you up and throw away the key. You think God's any different? But you and I commit far more than 3 sins a day. Our sins are like a mountain, so high, so deep, so broad. You could never climb over it. You could never scale it. So wide, you could never walk around it. So deep, you could never tunnel under that pile of your sins. And our sins are so great, our works could never save us. Third, good works can't save you because you could never be good enough for long enough. It's like my diet plan. My diet plan goes really well for about the first 3 days. Then I just can't stand it anymore. You know, diets don't work, obviously. Well, just when you get a good streak going of your own good works, then you foul it up. You sin and have to start all over again on your merits, on your efforts, on your striving to do good once again. What's true of you is true of me and true of every other person. That's why good works can't save you. Fourth, good works cannot save you because you can never be sure that you've done enough. I mean, at what point do you do good enough in your life? You say, man, I know that God's happy with me now. It's what every religious person thinks. It's the reason they don't have any assurance of salvation. They truly believe that being good will get them to heaven. But as we've already seen, doing good is never good enough because you can never do enough to pay for even one of your sins, much less those 70,000 multiplied ad infinitum. Fifth, good works can't save you because if they could, you would not need Jesus at all. Why, pray tell, would God send His perfect, precious, unique, one and only Son to this earth to die on a cross if you could do it yourself? Good works can't save you because Christ Jesus died in your place because they can't. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to be able to say, well, Jesus, you know, me and you, we did it together. You did your part and I did my part and together we got me to heaven. No, it's not like I baked the cookies and you died on the cross, Jesus, and God looked at us both and said, yeah, come on in. It's either all by Jesus or it's all by your efforts, nothing in between. That's why we need, third today, we need the gift of alien righteousness. I know you came to church today hoping I would talk about alien righteousness and so you get your wish. The Reformers, when they talked about alien righteousness, in our day, of course, alien conjures up ideas of strange little creatures with no hair and bulging eyes. But that's not what Luther and Calvin were talking about. The word alien simply means from another place. It is righteousness outside of yourself. In our day, we talk about the immigration debate and whether they're illegal or legal aliens. What are we saying? We're saying they weren't born here. We're saying they didn't come from here. They came from another place. And friend, that's what it is when it concerns your sin. You need a righteousness that comes from another place, outside of yourself, because you foul up. Isaiah says, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So none of your righteousness, none of your innate goodness, however small it is, can do anything to take care of your sin debt and your sin problem. That's why alien righteousness saves guilty sinners. To make myself as clear as possible, I'll just say, I'm saying, yes, that salvation is completely outside of you and me. There's nothing you can add. There's nothing you can contribute. There's nothing that you can offer to God to stand in the place or in addition to what Jesus Christ has already done. We do not save ourselves. We contribute nothing to our salvation, nothing at all. God calls us. His Spirit draws us. He gives us faith to believe, and He applies to us righteousness outside of ourselves, alien righteousness from another place, namely the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. This means that there is nothing you can do to add to the work of Christ. It stands complete on its own. You either accept it or you reject it, and there's nothing in between. Several years ago, Josh McDowell, a great Christian apologist, was debating a Muslim apologist on the relative merits of Christianity and Islam. At one point in the debate, the speaker for Islam, who was very knowledgeable, by the way, of the Christian faith, thought to ridicule McDowell and the Christian view of salvation by saying this. He said, "You Christians are trying to go to heaven on the back of a crucified man." To which McDowell said, "Sir, you are entirely correct. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died for the sins of the world. We are indeed going to heaven on the back of a crucified man." He's right. And if Jesus can't take us to heaven, we're not going there. That's what it means to be saved by righteousness from another place. You know what they say about putting all your eggs in one basket? We're putting all of our trust in Jesus Christ and none of our trust in anything else. If Jesus isn't enough, we're in big trouble because we're pinning everything, justification, sola fide, by faith in Christ alone. That is what the Christian faith is. I've said several times we aren't saved by our works, and that statement is true when it's applied to our good works, but it's not true when it applies to Jesus. We are indeed saved by works, not ours, but His. His work of His perfect life, His work of His crucified death on our behalf. So we come to finally our idea for today in celebration of the Reformation. Last week, sola scriptura, our salvation and our faith is based upon the Bible alone. And today, the second sola fide, our salvation is by faith alone. We are justified by faith alone. Notice four things about justification from Romans chapter 3 through 5. Gracefully, I'm not preaching every single verse of Romans chapter 3 through 5, but the broad outline would be this. In Romans 3:24, that this salvation is based on God's grace. In chapter 5 and verse 9, this salvation is grounded in the blood of Jesus. There's no other topic. There's no other availability. There's no tonic is what I meant. There's no other tonic. There's no other salve that can take care of your sins, as we already sung, but the precious, perfect blood of Jesus Christ. Third, this salvation is not according to our works. I've already belabored that point. It's needed because, as the survey shows, Protestants just simply don't believe this anymore. But salvation is not according to our works. And then fourth, in Romans 3:28, salvation is, in fact, through faith alone. Sometimes people talk about justification and forgiveness as if they were the same thing. They are not. It is true they happen at the same time. They are inseparable. No one is forgiven who's not also justified. No one is justified who is not also forgiven. But they are two separate ideas. Forgiveness is the subtraction of that which is sinful from your record, while justification is the addition of that which is righteous to your record. If God gave you a report card of your life before Christ, what would it look like? I'll just tell you. It will be covered with all black marks, all F's, straight from top to bottom in every conceivable category. No B's, no C's, no D minuses, only F's. That's why you need the voluntary death of Jesus on the cross to die for your sins, to pay the penalty for all those sins. That is the so-called passive work of Christ. Not passive in the sense of just laying around doing nothing, but passive in the sense he voluntarily gave up his life on the cross. But now what grade would God give you if that's all that you had? A C, barely passing? A B, okay, but not great? No. At that moment, your F is washed away, that's forgiveness. But at that moment, God then gives you the gift of an A. That is his justification. You get the grade that Christ earned because he finished the course as valedictorian of the class. You don't squeak by with God. At the moment of your salvation, he not only wipes away all of your sin, that's forgiveness, he gives you the righteousness of Jesus, that is justification. Someone said, just as if I'd never sinned. Well, not precisely. But he does wipe away all your sins. That's his passive death on the cross for you. But then there is the active righteousness of Jesus, the active righteousness of Jesus as the second Adam, doing everything that the first Adam failed to do. That's why he lived 33 years. That's why he went about doing good. That's why he got baptized, as he told John the Baptizer, because he must fulfill all righteousness. Why? Because God is going to give that righteousness to you that you need to get into heaven. So he not only wipes away all your sins, that's forgiveness, he gives you the gift of his salvation work performed through the life of Jesus Christ, that is justification. You know the difference between religion and Christianity? It's two letters versus four letters. Religion is spelled with two letters, D-O. What you do, what you perform, the acts that you do that are trying to make up for all the bad that you had done. It's always do, do, do. I get baptized, I pray, I take the Lord's Supper, I say a rosary, I join the church, I help the little lady across the street. I do, I do, I do. And I'm just hoping God will take all those things that I do and then take me to heaven. That's why there's no assurance. Christianity is spelled with four letters. D-O-N-E. It is done. It is finished. Jesus said on the cross, it is full and final. Jesus has paid it all, and all to him I owe. Christianity is based upon not what we do, but what Christ has already done. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Will my enemies condemn me? No, God justified me. Will my friends condemn me? No, God justified me. Will the demons condemn me? No, Christ justified me. Will Satan himself condemn me? No, God justified me. Will Jesus turn on me and give up on me? No, he died for me. Will my sins rise up to condemn me? No, because my sins are gone forever. My slate is wiped clean through Christ Jesus my Lord. Will my conscience condemn me and guilt overwhelm me? Maybe on earth, but never in heaven. Up there, the record is clear forever. I'm justified. I'm declared righteous in the eyes of God. Best of all, God's not confused. I might get confused. I might get mixed up. My emotions, my mental problems, my grief, my amnesia, my, you name the disease, might affect even the way that I think as I get older. I may not even know myself, but Christ knows me. He knows his beloved. He keeps his own. He does not doubt because I doubt. He's not confused because I'm confused. He is fully satisfied with Jesus. And I have put my faith in Jesus. Therefore, God is satisfied with me. Ruth Bell Graham, the longtime wife of Billy, wrote in her book, It's My Turn, in one of her chapters, quoting from her diary, from a day when she was burdened with many cares. When she felt totally inadequate as a mother and wife, these are her words. I am a weak, lazy, indifferent character. Casual when I should be concerned when I should be carefree, self-indulgent, hypocritical, begging God to help me when I'm hardly willing to lift a finger myself. Quarrelsome when I should be silent, silent when I should be outspoken, vacillating, easily distracted and sidetracked. You know how soon my mind from heavenly things to earthly is drawn aside, how often I fail and fall. I have found, dear Lord, tremendous comfort in this old hymn. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus waiting stands to help you, full of mercy, love, and power. Let not conscience bid you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Friend, that is our hope. Not our works, not our efforts, not what we can do, but what Christ has already done for us.